everything that is truly created of God. And I'm not now talking about the natural creation that, yes, is created of God, set forth in Genesis. But it has always pointed toward a creation of God that is not earthly, a creation of God that cannot come to corruption, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we look at the creation as it is set forth in Genesis, and it's impossible not to see, if you're really looking with your heart and with the Spirit, it's impossible not to see that there is a type and a shadow, a testimony being made here of something that is yet to come. And the more you read and the more you get into the Scripture, the more you see that that is true. Salvation is that new creation. And this is something that very many believers do not grasp, do not lay hold upon. So many believers relate salvation to an old creation, a fallen creation, a creation in sin. And they connect salvation with somehow either making us better while we yet live in that old creation, or just saying, well, salvation is God's ways and means of bringing that old creation to a better state of being. Kind of like a utopia on earth. But the reality of the Scripture, and I mean from Genesis, the first few chapters on, all the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, all of the testimonies and types and shadows given of God from the creation right on through are not pointing in any way to making the old better, but always pointing toward a new that is totally other than the old. And that our salvation is not so much focused upon a getting out of that old, a getting out some way of the old, as it is focused upon our coming in or being brought into the new. That, and we've said all these things many times, but I want to stir your mind up on this for a particular purpose. And we've said many times that salvation is not the process of getting out, but it is the reality of living in Christ. And there is a time that we are brought out from the one, but that is not a time in and of itself. It is a time that is actually created by something else. And the something else is our being brought into Christ. It's like It's very much like Israel coming out of Egypt and going in to Canaan. Now, with Israel, there are some real breakdowns there, but it gives you time to view it. Indeed, it gives you 40 years, doesn't it? I mean, from the time they crossed the Red Sea till the time they finally, in obedience unto God, went across the Jordan was about 40 years. But that was because of their disobedience, not because God necessarily planned it that way, though He knew that that's what they were going to do. The reality of that coming out of Egypt and going into Canaan as being one work of God is established in Exodus chapter 15, the whole chapter. But in verse 17, now remember, this is right after they cross. And this is so, it's essential we see this, but we say it, we look at it, we read it again and again and all of that, and still in most actual situations that we face every day, that doesn't seem to be the understanding of our salvation that motivates us or that enables us to stand in a situation that's going on around us without getting all caught up in it and without trying to bring God down in it and say, get me out of here, when in fact He's already gotten you out of here. It's like the Lord in the boat with the disciples and a storm comes up. The Lord is laid down. He is asleep in the bow of the boat, His disciples in the storm, and they start bailing out the boat, and they see that they're not going to get it bailed out. They're not going to do it. So they wake Him up and begin, like many Christians do today, saying, you know, what's wrong with God? Why did God let me get in this situation? Why would the Lord allow this? Why doesn't the Lord do something? And that's exactly what they were saying. What? Don't you care that we all are about to die in this boat? And they had to wake Him up to tell Him that. The whole principle there, hon, is that He had already told them we're going over. And then He laid down and went to sleep. And they were all in the same storm, except the storm was now in them, but it wasn't in the Lord Jesus. And the whole point of it is that they should have been just laying down and asleep with Him, entering into His rest. But they didn't, and so He stood up, not being able to communicate with them, not being able to do anything with them. He simply rebuked the storm. And the storm did cease. But the Lord knew, He knew that there was a storm coming that He could not rebuke, that He could not stop, and a storm in which they could not stand. And darling, that was the cross. That was the cross. The great crisis of the earth. Where in fact, one whole creation, and this is something you don't see on your little crosses that you put around your neck or hang on your wall. A whole creation, even the creation in which that storm in the boat had taken place, a whole creation is done away. That a whole new creation may be brought forth. done away in his death, indeed put away in his burial, and never brought forth, never. But a new creation brought forth, a new man brought forth in his resurrection. And that's the salvation to which we have come. That salvation, not that salvation that includes our being in Christ, that salvation that is defined as our being in Christ. Listen to me. Here's a verse we've looked at in these sessions more than I can even remember, and it's John 14. We should have that whole chapter memorized, including all of the commas and periods that are in it. After Jesus talking to them about salvation, the salvation of their soul, the promise that he had made unto them of eternal life, after he talked to them about that, where? John 14. He describes it as dwelling in the Father's house. Dwelling in the Father's house. Now, this is a little sidebar. You want to really see the tremendous glory of the Father's house, then you need to go back into Samuel, where Samuel is told to go to Jesse's house and anoint David. There is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, testimonies of the Father's house given under the Old Testament. Or in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, which it comes to be fulfilled in Christ. You need to read it. We could stay on it a long time here. What happened in Jesse's household? Why was Samuel very typical of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God sent to that household? David there. Okay, now you can read that. Because that continues to go on until all virtually after that, several years after that, there's a great gathering into the Father's house. A great gathering. It takes place at Ziklag when many are coming to David, and they are called there that they are gathered unto David like the host of God. And then on beyond that, David brings them into a place called Hebron, a town called Hebron, which itself means fellowship. So for 7 years, David brings those that came out unto him and that were gathered together unto him. And David by then, you see, hon, if you need to see this, David is what makes up the Father's house. He was established as that when he was first anointed in the house of Jesse. Are you with me on this? And now he takes those with him into a glorious fellowship, which you certainly could call the fellowship of the Son. And he keeps them in that fellowship in the tribe of Judah. And they anointed him king, and that's the second time. The first anointing, which was the anointing, was given to him in his Father's house. So what they did the second time was just recognize the first anointing. And then, years after that, all of Israel, when Saul had died, all of Israel came looking for David because the men that had wisdom of that day knew what Israel ought to do, that Israel ought to make David king. And they went to the powers that be after Saul died and said, here is the wisdom of God. Here is the will of God. We must recognize David as king. And all of Israel came to David at Hebron. And for the third time, anointed David as king. And what did Israel become with that? Israel became, in testimony, the Father's house. Now, all of that comes right in to John 14. What I'm saying, darling, and what I want to say again and again this morning, our whole salvation is summed up in the person of Christ. He's the great high priest. We'll keep looking at that, probably in fragments, but we'll look at that. But the gist of the matter is just this. No matter whether we're seeing him as our high priest, no matter whether we're seeing him as the very offering of the high priest, or whether we're seeing him as the king, or whether we're realizing him as being the Lamb of God that sits upon the throne and reigns as king, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, it all gathers into Christ, hon. It all gathers into being a union with him. It isn't something that he ordained and then left it for us to take care of. The Father's house is not a place that we will somehow or another find one day by one means or another. No. All of this, all of these things are spoken of as a definition, as a reality of that to which we have come by and through our salvation. The salvation is not a waiting period for something better. No. It is the very workmanship of God. It is the very finished work of the Son, whereby we become His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Honey, all that's not part of our salvation. It is our salvation. And it's gathered up in the person of Christ Himself. So, all of this about David gathered up right there. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Many dwelling places. For who? Did you ever even consider that? In my Father's house, many dwelling places. And 9 times out of 10, we'll begin to argue about, well, in one way or another, his disciples argued about it, which room we'll get, or which mansion on which street corner. I mean, it gets ridiculous. We seem to forget that it's the Father's house. And there's only one Son truly recognized as being the anointed and the anointing and the glory of the Father's house. That's under the Old Testament. I just quoted it to you a while ago. David. So who lives in the Father's house? The Father does. So what does Jesus say in verse 20 of John 14? We'll just cut to the chase. In that day you'll know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You see, honey, the house there is not translated and should never be translated, because it isn't in the Scripture, translated to be something that we envision as a building of any kind. You know, whether it's got millions of rooms or so, what? No. The word is household. It's talking about a family. It's talking about Christ and His body. It's talking about that is given unto Him of Father God to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, which is the fullness of Him who filleth. Who filleth? Filleth what? What are we talking about? Who filleth all and in all. We're talking about His body. We're talking about the family. We're talking about the household of God. See, that's the problem, darling. When we read things like John 14 and we read Father's house and we read the word mansions, it's unfortunate that in the King James it was translated that away, because there are other really good translations, and I use King James Bible, I do. Why? Well, because I like it. And because, you know, the revisions of it are all right, and in many cases the revisions are good, but in some cases, well, the revisions are not all that good. If you want something other than a revision, then you need to just go to a Greek or a Hebrew lexicon and look up the actual word itself. And you'll find when you do that, that there are many places of dwelling. And it's talking about, once again, the word house is translated as household. And how, can't you understand how different it makes that whole chapter? We're not looking for a building fashioned after an old creation, but we're looking to a family, part of which we are by actual birth. New birth, yes, not like an old family, not like the family of Adam, but still birth. But it's not being born again of corruptible seed, but being born again of incorruptible seed by the eternal Word of God, who dwelleth in you, and who abideth forever. Now that's what Peter says about it. We're talking about the reality of being in Christ. You come there by new birth, by the new, not numerically new, new as to quality, not old as fleshly, corruptible, dying, fleshly, No, new, which is spirit. See, that's new as to nature and character and substance. Not new as measured by time. So it's an altogether other. Altogether different. Household, family, creation of God. I quoted it a while ago. You know where that is, Ephesians 2. Made us to be, actually, and that's what happens, but it says there, for we are his workmanship. Created of God. But not this time in the garden, not this time out of dirt, not this time breathed into and becoming a living soul. No, it's dealing with that soul. Dealing with that soul that is dead in sin outside of Christ. Bringing that soul from the state of its debt, from the state of its being in death, to the state of its being in Christ, which is having Christ as our very life. A life that the soul has never had. Never had. New life. New birth. New creation. Now, You're looking right now at me. You could be looking somewhere and look at a mirror. Whichever it is, looking at yourself in a mirror or looking at me on your screen, you're seeing an earthen vessel. You're not seeing the new man. And you're not seeing the new creation. The new man lives in you and is revealed in you by the Spirit of God with the opening of the eyes of your soul, which are eternal. Opening the eyes of your soul, the eyes of your understanding. Now, did you hear me? Because you can read this. You can read this in Ephesians 1 about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God giveth to you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of Him. Speaking the revelation of Christ. Although it's revealing Christ. Showing you His salvation. Who is He doing that? To whom is He doing that? To our soul. To our soul. It is not like looking at me this morning. Or any other time. Or yourself. We see earthen vessels. Paul says this. We have this treasure. And you need... All right. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You need to read from verse 1 and come right down to verse 6. Where it speaks about, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined. And there is a translation which would be right along this line. Doth shine. But Paul is saying, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. And that's the very center of the soul, hon. Our heart. There is located the senses, in my opinion, of the soul. in our heart. It gets down to the heart of the matter, which means it gets beyond brain power. It gets beyond natural emotions built upon natural feelings. It gets right into the heart. God hath shined in our heart. God hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. He has opened our eyes to the reality that Christ is in you, in me. He's really there. He's really, oh my Lord. I mean, I've seen people in my time of preaching in most every kind of a movement that you can imagine. But I've seen people get worked up in services, and I'm talking about my services, so I'm not going to put that on anybody else. Getting worked up in that, you know, almost like getting worked up at a ball game or anything else. Just stay with me now, because it's the working up of the outward emotions, because it doesn't last all night. I mean, when the service is over, it's gone, okay? But they get worked up, and there's nothing wrong with that until we mistake that for being something that it really isn't, which is the glory of God. But I've seen that in services, hon. I've seen that in services. And then people would say, oh my, didn't God come down last night? Didn't the presence of the Lord come down last night? But you see, where is the presence of the Lord now? You know, all right, I don't have to argue with anybody about that. I have been there and conducted that service. So I know what I'm talking about. But I also know the difference in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened and you beholding the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You behold the opening of the eyes of our understanding by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The one who is our life appears, and in that very appearing, we appear in Him, with Him, because He is appearing in us. Oh, honey. Now it's not about a feeling that goes and comes. This is about living in a reality of His presence. And we've been talking about that along here too. I've got it right there, yeah, on this page. Living in His presence. We've been dealing with these things, just talking about the reality of being. So you could break that down. The reality. Well, you have to go to the one who's real, and that's Christ Himself. He's the realness of everything given of God. So, the reality of being. Now we go to the word being. We've done all this. Being, B-E-I-N-G, meaning our state of being. We have a state of being. We have real being. Not being that came corruptibly, that came fleshly, and is going to go out the same way. This natural being that is dying every day. But in this clay pot, we have a treasure that though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day, by day, by second, by moment, by eternity. Because it is Christ in you. The very life and the very soul of our soul. Christ in you. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father. Do you believe that about Him? I mean, would you just acknowledge that about Him? This Christ, dead, buried, raised again, ascended to His Father. We also know that He came on the day of Pentecost to indwell His church. That's how the church was created. Quickened together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. But we keep looking at the wrong heavens to find the heavenly place. In Christ Jesus, hon. Would you agree that He is in the Father? In that day, we haven't gotten out of John 14 this morning except to make some references to other things that have their collective answer in John 14. And we hadn't even talked about the way, the truth, the life there. But again, that's Christ. No man cometh. There, when Jesus speaks of, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the way, then he says what He says. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Most of us visualize the way as being a way for us, a pathway for us on our way to a far and distant light. And the light grows brighter as we walk in the path. Well, see, there is some actual truth to that. But we're not associating the path with the person. We're associating the path with something that the person has given us or has directed us in or has shown us aside from Himself. But that isn't what the I am there stands for. That isn't what the I am there. I am the way. And then He adds, and the truth and the life. All of that's with regard to the Father, the Father's house, our union with Him. All of that is the way, the truth, the life. It's all Christ. I know. Someone is saying right now, I've heard that and heard that and heard that and heard that and heard that. Yeah, I have too. But what I'm telling you right now is it's time that we see it. It's time that it becomes something more than a hearing. It's time that it becomes the seeing opening the eyes of our understanding. The seeing of our heart and soul. In the face of the person of the Son of God, who is the great high priest, and who is at the same time in the same person, King of kings and Lord of lords, and all of this is bound up in our being in Christ. It's not something that's occasional to our being in Christ. It's all bound up in that reality. It is there that we come to see and behold our high priest and the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. And it all comes back to this statement. You shall know I am in my Father. That is why I have gathered you into myself. that where I am, you may be also. That is the place that is prepared of God for you through my death, burial, and resurrection. I'm the place prepared. I'm the place. Jesus is speaking this now. I'm the place that was seen and determined and chosen before the world ever was. I'm the place. And now, in the fullness of the time, I have come to demonstrate that fully and completely on the cross. And that's where I'm going. I'm quoting for Jesus now, folks, in John 14. And that's where I am going for a little while. But I will come anew. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am. And he's talking now about that death, that burial, that resurrection. And he's only two or three days away from it while he is saying what is quoted in John 14, all the way through John 17. He is knocking on the door of the cross. I mean, he's there. The hour is come. So he's not talking about something that we look around 2,000 years later and say, still hadn't happened. Oh, come on, hon. The whole thing was taking place during the time of the Jews' Passover. And when that Passover was first given of God, it wasn't called the Jews' Passover. God said specifically, my feast. I'm showing you my feast, and my feast will be for you the beginning. The beginning. Everything before this, all of this Egyptian business, all of the other, done away. New beginning. And what was it? Feast of Passover. But it was called the Lord's Passover. Now, here in Acts, right at the time of the end and the coming again, the Father shows it to be His Passover. Oh, the Jews are still over there in the tabernacle doing their thing. But the Father is manifesting Passover on the hill of Golgotha and on the cross of Christ. There's the real Passover. And we don't have to go into that just now. But this is what he's talking about. I can't believe how that there are actually people who claim to be Bible scholars or well-read who are still looking at some other future time for the reality of what he said. I will come anew. I'm going away. I'm preparing the place for you. I'm preparing myself a place for you. Because that's really what the promise is that's given in Exodus chapter 15, verse 17. In fact, the whole first chapter of that whole chapter. Thou shalt bring them in, the place prepared of God for Himself to dwell in, and there the Lord will reign forever. That's the place to which we have come in Christ, hon. That's what he tells his disciples. And then says that it is by the very coming and indwelling of himself, by the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. It is by that very Spirit In that very day, you will know that though I left glory, though I left the Father, though I came to earth, you will know I am raised up and I am in my Father. But that's not the end of the story. Here's the purpose of the whole coming, the whole descending and ascending. And the only one that has ever ascended is the one that also descended, and the one that descended is the same, therefore, that ascended. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 8, 9, and 10. This ascended one who stands before the Father and presents the Father a finished work that we're talking about off and on in the book of Hebrews concerning our great high priest. But I want you to see where that's coming from. We can all sit down and read Hebrews 9 verse 24. So what? Everything I'm saying right now is so what? It's all summed up. Because Hebrews is a book of summing up. It's all summed up in verse 24. Chapter 9. Verse 24. Christ is not entered in to types and shadows. He's not entered into the Mosaic law, the Mosaic tabernacle or temple. He is not of the priesthood of Aaron or of any other man on the face of the earth. No, period. Somebody says, now, wait a minute. You've been talking about Melchizedek. Yeah, we'll be talking about Melchizedek some more. But he's greater than Melchizedek. Sure. That's obvious when you read the story. He isn't summed up in Melchizedek, sweetheart. And I've known people, sadly, over the last 20, 25 years back, and even back further than that, I've known people, sadly, who were sucked up into some kind of order. These are good men and women, and to the order they called the order of Melchizedek and declared that they were never going to die. And they meant in the flesh. I don't know that all of them are dead. Most of them are. In the flesh. Christ is not summed up in Melchizedek. Melchizedek as an order, which is the only thing that he stood for, is summed up in Christ. We'll look at that sometimes. The end of the matter is we have such a high priest. Jesus Christ the Lord. And what the Son of God was standing there talking about before he went to the cross is the thing that same Son of God as high priest fulfilled. But remember, the order that he completes and fulfills forevermore, forever, not as a type of it, not even as a testimony, that order of the endless life, eternity. Sweetheart, he is priest king, or the king priest. He is one. He is one. And in our union with him, that's what makes us not one in the flesh, because, no, that's the wrong creation to even look at. And yet that's the creation where most believers really, really try to find their, unity. The world can't find their unity there. They try to find their unity in one little cause that they create after another. And everybody gets behind this cause and then that cause and then on down the line. And 40 years later, you don't even remember what cause it was. It's over with. It's done. And I'm giving it a long time when I say 40 years later. But then I've lived long enough to know causes that were 40 years ago. You think, what was that? Well, let's look at causes that were 20 years ago. You remember those? They're gone too. And the ones that were all joined together in it and riding their bikes, some of them were, some were riding, some were walking. Well, because they always get out and display it somehow. And then it's all done. So there isn't any of that. So no, we're not talking about the flesh. Our union, our true union, and the only true union there is, where we are truly one, is because that one lives in us, and we are the one body of that one. Now, where do we see that union? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is true, but we'll never see that union by looking at the earthen vessels. Now, that's where I was a while ago, and I've made a little circle and come back where I was. You can't find this looking at anyone's face but the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not His face in a picture that was painted by some dark age masterpiece or master whatever. And those men were good artists, there's no doubt about it. But not one of them had seen the Lord Jesus face to face. And when you look at their paintings, you don't either. But the Father reveals Him in you. Honey, my Lord, will we ever really, and yes we do, and yes we will, and yes we are, but there's so many who have not actually come to lay hold that our salvation is a living salvation. We're not the life of it. A living salvation because of the living Son of God whose living body we are. And what we have to do with as a Christian is not a religion, but a person who is not somewhere, who is not far off, but who is in you, even as you are in Him. The reality of our being in Christ. And there, coming to comprehend something of what we've been talking about. The exaltation and the exclusiveness of Him. Coming to understand Him as being what nothing else is and what nothing else could ever be, such as the door, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection and the life, such as the eternal Son of God, such as the high priest ordained of God, high priest by oath given of His Father, I have set my King upon my holy Mount Zion. Remember, in Christ we have come to Mount Zion. All of these were typical places, but they're now they find the substance of what they spoke for in Christ. He is what Mount Zion is all about. And we find that reality in the seeing and in the knowing of Him. The straight way and the narrow way. And it's narrow not in that it doesn't have enough room for everybody who it's the narrowness of it is that it all focuses upon one goal, one end who says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. It all focuses upon Christ. It all focuses upon Christ. So it is straight and it is narrow, but not as it seems. The flesh tries to preach that is, and so you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't eat this and you can't. This brings the whole thing back to the law, which is neither straight or narrow. You know what the straight, I'm finished here now, but you know what that would translate to? That way that is straight, that is narrow. It's the same thing that John says. In 1 John, first chapter. Please read that. Go right on through at least verse 7. 1 John, first chapter. If we walk in the light, as He, the focus point is the light Himself, the person in Himself. It's where all the light comes from. It's not shining on Him, it's shining out from Him. God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. We do. And not only that, we are continually cleansed. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lord. We're cleansed through His death, burial, resurrection. We're cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word. We're cleansed through the activity of the Holy Spirit in our very soul. Why? Because salvation is a life. That's why. It's a life. It isn't a religion. It isn't some place that we gather on Sunday morning or any other time. It's a life. It's a life. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. It's good to have you with us this morning. And we're talking about the reality of being in Christ. Not as a position, but as a person. A person whose body we are, a person who lives in you. So thank you for being with us. If you have any questions, please let us know. Any comments, we'd love to hear from you. For you who are still asking, and we're still giving the same answer, but we're still working with a company, and well, some of the reasons are international and whatnot, but we're still working with this company that through which our website functions. The website is intact. It's just a matter of being able to get the website available to those who would like to find it, including we who are here. And so, we it is a legitimate problem, and we're looking toward the end of it. But you're watching us on internet, and that by way of YouTube, and so that continues. So may the Lord richly bless you, but I say again, if there's any way we can help you, let us know. And also, we appreciate so much you who are standing with us in your support, helping us do what we're doing right now with the body of Christ in view, and that is the outreach of this gospel throughout the Lord's body and around the world. Without view of race or creed or nationality, just to reach out into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and to those who would be His body. So thank you for helping us reach out beyond ourselves. We appreciate it, and we look forward to seeing you again. Amen.